Welcome to the East City Wesleyan Church podcast. Thank you so much for listening. And if you would like to learn more about East City Wesleyan Church, please go to ecw.org.nz for more information. Now, here's your podcast.
Well, good morning. We are on a journey through one of the greatest stories ever told. And it actually is a story that isn't finished being written, because you and I are an active part of God's story. So if we're characters in God's story, how has your story been? And you might ask the question, where is it going? What's the next chapter? What is it going to be like? Is it a fun story? Scary story? Interesting story? You can fill in the blank. God is challenging us to have the same kind of faith in Him as we've seen in the characters, the narratives in the Old Testament and the New Testament that we've been diving into throughout 2020. As we take this overview of Scripture to ask the questions, what does this tell me about God? And what does this reveal about God to me? And how do I live a life that's going to edify God's one and only Son, Jesus? And that's a moment in the story that we're getting to right now as we're in the Gospels, chapter 24 of a book that we've been reading through collectively as a church, and it's been an amazing journey thus far. So God wants us to have courage to not only understand these stories, but to live them out. To live them out boldly as men and women of faith, as a community of believers, bound together with a vow of discipleship to focus on evangelism. It's a story that God's writing through East City Wesleyan Church. You and me. We're learning through the characters true stories, principles about our Heavenly Father, the Creator of the heavens and the earth. And it helps us to understand at a deeper level what it means to experience this life to the fullest, to embrace what we've been created for. And it leads us down paths to righteousness. What does that look like? I don't know about you, but it sounds pretty good to me. It sounds like a journey worth walking through. So let's have a bit of a recap, if you will. Maybe you've missed a few Sundays. Maybe this is your first Sunday joining us here at ECW online. Welcome home. I'm glad you're here. The story begins with God's vision. His crowning achievements is when God created us and He came down to be with us in a beautiful garden. But the first two people, Adam and Eve, reject this vision and they're escorted out of the garden. Because they represent humanity, their decision carries over to us, you and me. Their sin nature is transmitted to us through conception. We prove this transaction has taken place when we engage in our first wrongdoing. It's not something we have to learn. It's something we do naturally. The story of Noah showed us that we can't fix problems ourselves. So God launches a plan to get us back, which we'll accomplish through a new nation He builds from scratch, called Israel. What is the plan? The plan is not a what, but a who. And He will come from Israel. More specifically, the tribe of Judah. From the lineage of David, God is going to actually come down and take on human flesh and take all of our sin unto Himself and pay for it with His sinless blood. This is why the virgin birth is critical. Critical to understand. Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, wasn't born from the seed of man, but that of the Holy Spirit. When the blood pours from His side, His back, from the crown on His head, it's not contaminated. It's not like ours, overwhelmed with a sinful nature, but pure. And God the Father accepts it as a payment for all of our sins, all of our shortcomings, all of our faults, all of our failures. It's an amazing story. All who embrace Jesus in this life will be forgiven. When this happens, Jesus the carpenter, he begins construction on our new residence in the kingdom to come, which has a beautiful garden right in the middle of it. So a story of redeeming and reclaiming what was once lost. So after these years of waiting for God's perfect timing, Jesus is born. Fast forward 30 years, Jesus' ministry begins at his baptism by John. Today, we come to chapter 24 in the story. Jesus is in his second of 3 years of ministry before the journey to the cross. The first year, catch this, was one of an inauguration, the coming king, the celebration, the revelation, the excitement. This is the year of his popularity. The final year of his ministry would be that of opposition, the journey to the cross. Crowds by the thousands are gathering to get just a glimpse of Jesus, to hear him teach, to watch him perform miracles, and even be healed. Miraculous stories. And Jesus never disappointed those who witnessed changed and transformed lives, or who experienced a life changed and transformed because of his presence. So as we read this section of Scripture, we are reminded that we are wise to build our lives on the teaching of Jesus. Know the teaching and life of Jesus like the back of your hand, and have the courage to live it out in your own life. Is a great principle, a great adaptation of a mantra to resonate in you and through you every single day. So this morning, I want to give you four examples from Scripture that we're going to take a dive into. The first one comes from an incident on page 343 of the story, or in your Bible, Mark chapter 4, verse 35, where Jesus is in the boat with the disciples, and Jesus falls asleep. A storm breaks loose that is so severe that the water is coming into the boat, and it looks like the boat is going to capsize. Meanwhile, Jesus is fast asleep, resting peacefully. They wake him up and charge him with not caring about them. Jesus tells the storm, "Be quiet, be still." And the water becomes completely calm. Then he turns to his disciples with this challenge. Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? A great teaching point. So if Jesus is in your boat, you don't need to be afraid of the storms. Easier to hear, a lot more difficult to apply. So I want to ask you this morning, are you living in the midst of a storm right now? Let me answer that for you if you're a bit unsure, scratching your head, thinking about it. We are in a global pandemic. The economy is stretched thin, and life has been altered in 2020 like none could have ever imagined. It is a wee bit stormy, to say the least. A lot of things are uncertain, and if you're anything like me, perhaps you have more questions than you have answers. On top of all that, we have problems, we have insecurities, stressors, mishaps, diagnosis, and struggles that we face daily in our normal everyday lives. I find the older that I get, the more boats I am in when storms break out. And here's the giant reality in which I have learned. When storms rage, there's moments where we get exposed. Our weaknesses, our vulnerabilities, our doubts, our worries. Mass loads of information is present. And it will either break us or it will champion us. I know which one I prefer. I want it to champion me, that when my weaknesses, my frailties, my worries are exposed in a raging storm, God championing me through to victory. I don't want to crumble and break and wave the white flag to say all hope is gone, all things are lost. So when I find myself rocking away in the boat, about to chum all the fish in the waters around me, I focus on this question. Truly, what's the worst that could happen? Is God still good? Even in the turmoils of life. And I'm not so much interested in your answer here, but rather, what's behind it? What's behind answering, is God still good? What is behind it? Do you truly believe what you are saying? Can you uphold it, not just as a vocalization of truth, but a giant reveal of your heart, your mind, everything you are, clinging to the fact that God is indeed still good? So literally speaking, I've been in some pretty nasty storms out on the water. Times of uncertainty. Caught out in storms on fishing trips where I just wanted to be on dry land and in a warm car or pickup truck or at home. But let me tell you, nothing compares to the incident when I capsized a jet ski with my wife on the back. It was a major whoops, a major mishap that I remember fondly, or not so fondly, today. I was visiting one of my good friends up in Port Huron, Michigan. Had jet skis and boats, lived right on one of the Great Lakes in the States. And Becca, my wife, isn't too keen on the water. She doesn't like to be in deep water. She doesn't like to be where her feet cannot touch the bottom. I assured her, I promised her it was going to be okay. It was safe. We had life jackets on. We were going to have a good time. And she hops on the back, trusting me as her husband to not go too fast, to not be too wild and crazy, to keep it safe and keep it fun. Well, I started hot rodding around in the water, kind of throwing water up in the air with the back of the jet ski. And in one sharp turn, I shifted my weight one way, while Becca shifted her weight another, and with a split instant, I found that we were soaking wet, my glasses were in the bottom of Lake Huron, and the jet ski had turned completely upside down. Didn't even know it was possible. We were capsized, and let's just say my wife was not very pleased with her husband. But I'm very thankful that my wife was gracious. She voiced her opinion, but ultimately she forgave me. At least I like to think she did. So, however, I don't think life can be so forgiving sometimes as my wife that day. I'm not certain I have faced a storm that capsized my world or my faith. But maybe you have. Maybe you've faced such hard times, the bottom of your barrel, something that's rocked your world upside down. And it's done a little bit more than rocked the boat. My hope is when that time comes, that I will be able to declare with the confidence of the psalmist, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For your rod and your staff comfort me." Clinging to the promises of God. On page 348 of the story, or Matthew chapter 14, verse 22, we have another boat incident. This time, the disciples are in a boat without Jesus. Once again, the waters are super choppy because of the strong winds, and the morning sun is about to break over the horizon. Off in the distance, they see a figure walking on the water towards them. Their first guess is that it must be a ghost, It must be their wild imagination. And Jesus calls out to them and he tells them, do not be afraid, because it's him, their friend, their teacher, their Messiah. And this seems to be a theme in Jesus' ministry. Because we live in fear, Peter says, Lord, if it's you, tell me to come out to you on the water. Jesus said, come on out. Dip your toes in the water. Come with me. Peter steps out and he begins walking on the water. And as long as he keeps his eyes on Jesus and not the waves, all is good and well. And the same is true for you and I. If you want to walk on water, you have to get out of the boat. A simple equation. So some of you are playing things way too safe. God has more in store for you than what you've experienced in life. For some of you, you even know what it is, but you cling to life in the boat. You cringe at taking a faith risk and taking your next step. For some of you, it might be downsizing your home and expenses to have less stress and more time with your family. For some of you, it might be leaving that job that's leeching the life right out of you. For others, it is taking a risk and saying yes to someone you love. For others, it is having the courage to dump the person you're seeing because they're not honoring God, nor is your relationship. Maybe it's learning to accept who you are and how God made you and get out of there and go for it. Don't hold back. God calls us to take that step of faith and get out of the boat. I'm currently teaching a course online for Indiana Wesleyan University. And the course is focusing on evangelism and discipleship in the local church. Interestingly enough, do you know that the greatest hindrance to evangelism is fear? Fear. Fear is the number one thing that clasps the mouth of Christians, that enacts the ability to share the gospel throughout the local church. Fear. Fear of being rejected, or the fear of failing at telling people that Jesus loves them. Doesn't make sense, but the reality is, it happens every day. To hinder us spreading the good news of Jesus Christ because of fear. So what about you? What stories are represented in your life where you can look in the mirror every day and say, that person in the mirror is a person that stepped out of the boat, taken a giant step of faith. Here's another one you can and should live by. This one comes from page 346 of the story, or Matthew chapter 14, verses 1 through 12. John the Baptist, Jesus' cousin, who proclaimed his arrival so fearlessly and baptized him, has just been beheaded by Herod. When Jesus heard what had happened, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. It's Matthew 14, 13. But the crowds just followed him and just kept pulling at him to teach some more and heal some more. The story tells us he had compassion on them, even in his time of need, and conducted a healing service for them. At evening time, the disciples came and told Jesus, send the people back into town to get something to eat. Jesus instructed them to feed them, to feed the crowd, all 5,000. And that's believed to just be the men, which means there are roughly 15,000 people covering the hillside, and they were tasked to feed the crowd. The disciples, who didn't have $2 to their name, said, "You're crazy. It would take a man half a year's salary for these people just to have one bite of food." Andrew, one of the disciples, said, "There's this boy who has 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. How far will this go?" Jesus tells them to have the people seated. He takes the bread and the fish and he gives thanks for it and has them start passing out the food. Everyone eats until they are full, and there's still some food left over. That's crazy. But the reality is, Jesus was no ordinary man. And from what we learn this important truth: give Jesus what you have and let him multiply it. Here's one more of my personal favorites from the best of Jesus' teaching. After Jesus fed 5,000, he was physically and emotionally exhausted from all the demands, and plus he knew that he needed to process the death of his cousin. So he sends the disciples on ahead of him in a boat to their next location. And in Matthew 14:23, it says, after he dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. Jesus is modeling a very important principle for you and I to learn from. If you don't come apart, you'll indeed come apart. Come apart at the seams, unravel, and be a mess. Some of us need to hear that today. Jesus not only did it here, but read the Gospels for yourself. You will see an active pattern in the life of Jesus. Right before a big decision, or right after a major event in his life, he got away from it all. He unplugged, he stepped back, he took a deep breath, and he spent time with his heavenly Father. If Jesus felt a need to do this, how much more should you and I be doing the same? Some of you are burning the candle at both ends. Some you're even trying to light a third end of the candle. Some of you are faced with a major decision. Some of you have gone through some serious events in the course of your life. As a Christian, as a Christ follower, you need to hit the timeout button and get alone with God and get yourself rightly centered. Get yourself anchored. Get yourself refreshed and renewed. Early that morning, just as the sun was rising, a refreshed Jesus got up, and that is the day he walked on water to catch up with the guys in the boat ahead of him. So to wrap things up this morning, Jesus not only came to die for us, to die for our sins that we could be forgiven. He came to show us how to live. Bathe yourself in the teaching and the life of Jesus. Know his way of life is far better than anyone else's. Follow his example, step out of the boat, and take a run across that water and just see what God wants to do. To that, I say amen.